In the name of God, the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. Have you heard the one about how Episcopalians really love the Bible? Yeah, they really love it because it quotes the prayer book so much. Today's second reading from Paul's letter to the Romans seems to be one of those passages that for Episcopalians is very familiar, because so many quotes and turns of phrase in our liturgies are taken from it. Does the first verse, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," sound a little familiar? It's one of the options for a offertory sentence right before the collection and the presentation of the bread and wine before the Holy Eucharist. And later in the service, during the academic year at 10:30 when we do Rag 2, if we're doing Prayer D, we hear about ourselves as a living sacrifice. Grant that all who share this bread and cup may become one body and one spirit, a living sacrifice in Christ to the praise of your name. And not to forget 8 o'clock, in Rite 1, we offer and present unto thee, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice unto thee. And finally, after the breaking of the bread and the enriching our worship materials we use in the summer, we say, we who are many are one body. And mining this part of Romans isn't just for the liturgies. St. Paul's grand language was also used in the title of theologian Ellen Chary's book, By the Renewing of Your Minds, subtitled The Pastoral Function of Christian Doctrine. It explores the idea from Paul in the early church that theology is supposed to be a practical assistance in a believer's life and faith. And yet another example, Isabel Briggs-Myers' book describing Myers-Briggs' type indicator takes its title from the King James translation of the 6th verse that we heard this morning, Gifts Differing. Why are there quite so many references to just a very few verses in the middle of Romans? Well, this chapter serves as kind of a hinge in the letter to the Romans. It's the middle change, shift. In the prior chapters, Paul has laid the groundwork of instruction and exhortation, and now he offers the fruit of his experience in a description of how the transforming and transformative community of Jesus' followers is supposed to act toward each other. And that includes us. Paul has claimed from the very beginning of the letter that his hearers are called to be saints through Christ's action, and that this is already being accomplished. He's carefully detailed exactly how we're freed from sin by being buried with Christ, by participating in Jesus' death, and like him being raised up, not by our own actions or initiative, but by God. We're freed from the law, have received the Holy Spirit, and all that remains is for us to live in gratitude for the mercies of God. In the form of that gratitude is that we take the place of the sacrificial animals offered in the temple. Since we're made holy through Christ, we are therefore suitable material for sacrifice, living sacrifice, having already died with Christ. Yet, hazards still exist. Transformation, the word in Greek is metamorphosis. It's not a superficial process, nor is it an individual process. Our bodies, plural, are to be presented as a singular sacrifice. Even the very first instructions here about life as sacrifice are about relations within the community of believers, rather than about individuals. How one lives as a living sacrifice to God is in communion, in relationship with others doing exactly the same thing. We in Christ comes before any individual considerations. Now, from Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see that Paul knows that nothing tears apart a community like jockeying for rank and privilege. And there's little that's more destructive to careful discernment than ambition over and against others. And here Paul is telling us, he's not telling us how to create this singular body in Christ. He's describing it as it already is, and therefore as it can already be damaged by actions and attitudes which separate and divide. In that second verse, he makes it perfectly clear. The Greek word translated conformed, kind of like the English word, carries something of a sense of superficiality or appearance. To be conformed is to be pressed into service likeness, whereas to be transformed, metamorphized, is a much more substantial and comprehensive change. Kind of like that undergone by a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And the renewing of your minds doesn't just mean from the neck up. The mind is the whole person, emotion, spirit, governed by a rational capability. Reasonable, as the King James Version describes it. So we are to be completely changed, completely transformed, inside and out, in our actions, in our thoughts, our emotions, and our relationships. As members of Christ's body, we're supposed to exercise the gifts we've been given, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the community of all God's people, following the example of our Lord Jesus. The late dean of Westminster Cathedral, Eric Sines Abbott, wrote this prayer, but I think sums it up pretty well. It's titled The Uniqueness of Particular Lives. He writes, "When we come to the end, let us commend our spirits to God, our Creator and Redeemer in faith, believing that He who raised Jesus from the dead will be able to take what we have done for Him, whether explicitly or implicitly, and will gather it into His kingdom. To be in that kingdom, that particular enrichment of the kingdom's glory, which our particular life had to contribute. For there is something which only you can bring into the kingdom of God."